a prayer of Moses at the heading of this psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I imagine as Moses, for those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, with all those grumbling Jews, pitching tent in the evening, taking it down every morning, what a comfort it must have been to him for God to remind him of this. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Here we have no certain dwelling place, but in God we always have. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, or you are everlastingly God. You're always God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth away. Our life is compared to but one single day. Verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, and it's a short story. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us, in light of everything that we just read, here's the application of it. So teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here we stand near the close of another year. As we just read in that psalm, how quickly it's gone by. How time does fly. I'm older now than my father lived to be. I'm a year older than he was when he died. I have a better appreciation about how brief life is now that I'm standing so nearer the end of it than I did at the beginning. I can remember, and I bet you can too. Do you remember when you thought 40 was old? Remember? Thinking 40 was old? I've not thought that way for quite a while. I understand more by experience what we read, for example, in James chapter 4. You know this, James 4 and verse 13. He writes, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain? Will you now? Will you now? That's how I used to talk. That's how I used to think. Until God, I pray, is teaching me better. As James went on in the next verse of James 4, verse 14, whereas, he wrote, you don't know what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and poof, it's gone. Vanisheth away. In a few days, we'll celebrate in joy, the Lord willing, another Christmas. I thought about this the other evening. And it seems like just a few years ago that I was just a young boy back in West Virginia. And with my brothers and sisters, we'd be lying in our beds on Christmas Eve. Our parents wouldn't allow us to open anything till Christmas morning. And I remember laying there being so anxious, so excited. And it seemed like the morning wouldn't come. Oh, but about daylight, we'd all get up, run into the living room to find our presents. And I did the same thing with my three children. John, I remember them coming in. I mean, it would be 2 hours before daylight. Daddy, can we get up now? No, Daddy ain't quite ready. Go back to sleep. Give me another hour or two. Oh, remember as a child how excited you were about Christmas? So looked forward to it. This, what Brother Paul wrote in his bulletin for today, just a portion of it, sort of reminded me of that. The title of his article was, What Makes for Good Preaching? And he wrote, this is just a portion. He said, I remember as a young believer hearing many sermons and reading many sermons and books by gospel preachers, and nearly everything I heard and read blessed me. If the preacher or writer just said mercy or grace or God reigns, if Christ was exalted, I rejoiced and thought it was the best sermon or book ever. Why, Paul asked? Because I was hungry for truth. That's why. Remember that. And as the Lord said, we need to hear the word as a little child, hungry, anxious. Paul wrote, May the Lord give us all that hunger and thirst for the sincere milk of the word. It may be that the message will be the best you've ever tasted. And you might think the preacher to be a better preacher than you thought before. I hope that today I may be enabled, as we sang a minute ago, by God's grace to remind us of His unspeakable gift. Oh, what a gift He's given unto His people. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Inexpressible. Where can you find words to describe the gift of His own Son that He's given unto us? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, Peter wrote, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. While it is true, as one old hymn writer expressed it, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who. We know who holds tomorrow. All of our tomorrows. I want us to look at three different scriptures in God's word that each tell us the great blessing of being in Christ Jesus. That's the title of my message. In Christ Jesus, now. Now. Brother Don, my pastor, used to say, if God is pleased to bless that message, I believe it'll float your boat on troubled seas. In Christ Jesus, now. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read one verse there, and then go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in Christ. Whatever they are, and Paul speaks of many of them in that chapter. Whatever all spiritual blessings include, whatever they are, they can only be found, they can only be realized in Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Not in a Catholic church. Oh, I know that, but not in a Baptist church. Not from a priest, certainly, but not from a preacher either. As Brother Scott Richardson used to say, and I made mention of this in the article in your bulletin, God put all of His eggs in one basket, referring to His Son. Outside of Christ, a sinner can expect nothing from God. Oh, I wish people believed this. Outside of Jesus Christ, a sinner can expect nothing from God but His wrath. That's exactly right. Men try to deny it. Men try to suppress it. Men try to close their ears to it. But outside of Jesus Christ, a sinner can expect nothing from God but wrath. You know why? We've earned that. That's so. As Paul said in Romans 6:4, the wages of sin is death. If God gives me what I've earned, I'm lost and doomed forever. Oh, but thank God, Paul didn't stop there, did he? Yes, it's true. The wages of sin is death, but, oh, blessed but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed divine intervention. Blessed grace. Blessed substitute. Blessed Savior. God don't give me what I've earned. God give me what Christ has earned. That's grace, John. God giving us what Christ has earned. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ right now appears in the presence of God for us as our representative. Oh yes, Father, deal with me. Not on my own merits because I don't have any. They're all demerits. But deal with me on the merit of your Son. Give me what Christ earned on my behalf. He deserves it. He deserves it. Mr. Spurgeon wrote an article entitled "A Trip to Heaven." Listen to this. He said, "Christ is the chariot in which souls are drawn to heaven. The people of the Lord are on their way to heaven. They are carried in everlasting arms, and those arms are the arms of Christ." Isn't that a sweet picture? Underneath are the everlasting arms, the arms of Christ. Christ is carrying them up to His house, to His own house. In time, His prayer was, "Father, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am. One day that shall be completely fulfilled." And it's being fulfilled now, Spurgeon wrote, "For He is like a strong charger, drawing His children in the chariot of the covenant of grace unto Himself. Oh, blessed be God. The cross is the plank on which we swim to heaven. The cross is the great covenant transport which will weather all the storms and reach its desired haven. This is the chariot. The sides are pure gold, and the bottom is silver. It is lined with the purple of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh yes, Father, give me what my Redeemer has earned, merited on my behalf. In your bulletin today, there's a brief article by Brother Frank Tate, pastors in Hurricane near Ashland, Kentucky. "Complete in Him." Frank wrote, "If someone like me is complete, I know I must be complete only in Christ. Where else can we find completeness? Where else is there all fullness? Everything about me is incomplete. Don't I know it? My faith is incomplete. My repentance is incomplete. My enjoyment of peace is incomplete. My love is incomplete. My experience is incomplete. Yet I am right now complete in Christ. In Christ Jesus now. Now. It is not that I will be complete one day, but I am complete right now because the Lord Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation for me and in me." Now, will you look with me to that first verse here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13? But now. Oh, God impressed that upon my heart. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ." Here you have a before and after picture. In order to appreciate the after picture in verse 13, look at the verses prior to it. Verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. What else matters that can be said of me if I'm without Christ? What else matters? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sad, sad picture. In this same chapter, look over at verse 1. Here's another part of that before picture. Before grace, before mercy, before Christ. And you had he quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We were dead in sins, and that's how we lived. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Unregenerate souls are dead in sins. All those who are in their sins are dead, which signifies all sorts of sins: habitual sins, actual sins, sins of the heart, sins of the life. Sin is the death of the soul. Wherever this death prevails, there is an absence of spiritual life. Sinners are in a dead state. And being in that state, they're destitute of the principles and the powers of spiritual life. They're cut off from God, the fountain of life. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Must be. He didn't say, Nicodemus, that's something you can do. But he said, Nicodemus, if it's not done, if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. That's where every believer was by nature. And that's where we were. That's where I was. And that's where you were. And brothers and sisters, God help us to remember, except for His grace, that's where we would yet be. That's exactly where we would yet be. Oh, but God. But God. Not but I, but God. Not but the preacher, but God. Not but the soul winner, but God. Are you still looking at Ephesians 2? Look at verse 4. But God. Don't you love that? Who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He have loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, now we're no longer without God, without grace, without Christ. What a terrible description, without Christ. That equals no hope. In a Christless condition, living a Christless life. Going to die a Christless death and go out into a Christless eternity. Oh my, what a horrible, horrible description. But now, oh, I like the after picture, don't you? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. As if Paul said, you should remember what you've been and compare it to who you now are and where you are now in order to humble yourselves and render thankfulness and worship to God that brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were so far from God without Christ. We couldn't have been any further away. But now in Christ Jesus, we couldn't be any closer. In Christ Jesus, how can you be any closer? How can a believer be? It's not possible. Oh, we once were far away, but now we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Picture that mountain. That mountain, that gigantic mountain of your sins. You're on one side and a holy God's on the other. You can't have fellowship with God. He can't come nigh to you until that mountain is removed and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, removed the mountain of my sins. And now the way is made that I can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature and by practice far, the hymn writer said, how very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of His Son I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love to me. That's what grace does for every sinner who experiences it. The true grace of God is always reigning grace. Would anything less than reigning grace do anything for you? Would anything less than abounding grace do anything for you? And that's what God's grace is. It's abounding grace. It's reigning grace. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And God's grace is saving grace. Again, here in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not that you might be saved, or you might only be partly saved, or you might be saved for a little while and then perish after all. Oh, no, no, no. Never, never. By grace you are saved. God's salvation is an everlasting salvation. His grace is saving grace. God has no other kind. God's grace is saving. Paul, writing to Titus, said, for by the grace of God, or rather for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace doesn't offer to save, grace saves. God's grace doesn't attempt to save, it brings salvation. Bring all those blessed descriptions of grace together. Reigning grace, abounding grace, saving grace. And as Brother Scott said, put them in one basket and then put a tag on it that says, successful grace. Successful grace. It must be successful because grace comes by Jesus Christ. How could it be anything less than successful? Grace is Christ's doing. It's Christ's work. And He always gets the job done. When I was a boy at home, and my father would give me something to do, and he'd get home from work, and I hadn't finished the job. That's what he would say. Son, come here a minute. Didn't I give you something, this or that to do? Yeah, Dad. He said, well, you're not finished. You're not done. The job's undone. God never said that concerning His Son. As a matter of fact, He said the very opposite, didn't He? This is what God says concerning His Son. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Don't you like that? God the Father says concerning His Son, behold Him. Put your eyes upon Him. Feast upon Him. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. In anything God the Father sent Him to do, He did not fail. That's what He said when He came into this world. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. And He did it. He did it perfectly. He did it completely. He did it everlastingly. And He did not fail. I come to do Thy will, O my God. And in John 6, these familiar verses, He tells us what that will included. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. God entrusted into the hands of his Son as our everlasting surety all of his people. He put into the hands of his Son, and his Son became responsible for them. Father, I will. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. And when his Son came, he did everything to accomplish the will of his Father on the behalf of his people. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. Not one. Behold that multitude before the throne. John said, they're more than I can count. They're more than I can number. They all came out of great tribulation. You know why? Because none could pluck them out of the great shepherd's hand. He's mighty to save. I should raise them up again at the last day. Christ went on to say, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, and he shall not fail. He shall not fail. You talk about a reunion. You talk about a time of rejoicing. My soul, I can only imagine, but I confess at the same time that I say that, my imagination just doesn't reach that far. Oh, to be gathered around the throne of God, to be presented back to God the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ without a spot or a blemish or any such thing, and to hear our glorious Redeemer, our successful substitute, declare, Father, here they are. I and all the children you gave me, they're all here. I lost none. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder we cast our crowns at his feet and sing, worthy is the Lamb. Isn't he something? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he worthy? Here's the second verse. If you'll look at it, Romans chapter 8. Very familiar one to you. Romans 8, verse 1. In Christ Jesus now, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation. You say, Larry, I don't feel like that. Well, don't trust your feelings. Trust God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a wonderful chapter Romans 8 is. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And in between those two blessed truths, there is our great wonder-working God, working all things after the counsel of his own will for our everlasting good. Verse 1 again, there is therefore. Therefore. The therefore is there for a good reason. The very best reason, the only reason there can be, because we're in Christ. That's why there's no condemnation. We're in Christ, like Noah was in the ark. Outside the ark, nothing but wrath. Inside the ark, safety, security, blessings, grace. Because we're in Christ, because we're justified from all sin, because we've been crucified with Christ, because we are risen with Christ, we read that in Ephesians 2. Because we are made righteous by Christ. Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Because we are dead to the law and married to Christ. Therefore, there's no condemnation. And notice again, there is therefore no condemnation. Not that there was, used to be, but it's no longer true. No, this is an ever-present, never-changing truth. This is as fresh, as certain, as the Lord Jesus Christ, who never changes, is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So for everyone who is in Christ, this is true. Yesterday, today, and forever. There is therefore now. Now. Think about it. Now. At this very moment. From this moment to eternity. Now. Now, no matter where now finds you. At this moment, whether now finds you weeping, troubled, doubting, fearful, anxious, And we're more found that way than not. There was a time in David's life when now found him lusting after another man's wife. How sad, how sad. There was a now in the life of Peter that found him cussing and denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding those things, this is still so, that no earthly trouble, no spiritual trouble, nothing in earth, nothing in us, nothing in time, nothing in eternity will ever change this. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation, no punishment, no sin, no guilt, no possibility of sin being imputed to us. How can that be? My sins were imputed to God's Son. No judgment, therefore, to fear. Nothing to dread. The purpose of God must stand. These are must-be things. The blood of Jesus Christ shall never lose its power. The seal of the Spirit cannot be broken. The promise of God cannot fail. If accepted in the Beloved, I'll always be accepted in the Beloved. Doesn't that sound so much better? That God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? So much more comfort in that than for your own sake. Oh no, there's no help there. And here is the wondrous reason why there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How sad that there are multitudes gathered in churches at this hour, and their hope is that they're not condemned because they're in that church or in the right doctrine, or in the right conduct and how they conduct their lives. But it is only true that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ by election. Because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Thou art my first elect, God said, and then chose us in Christ our head. We're in Christ Jesus by regeneration. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we're in Christ Jesus by the sweet experience of faith. Of faith. We come to know our election. We come to know our redemption when God, by His matchless grace, gives us the gift of faith to behold His Son. So that a child of God can say, "For I know whom." You could fill a building with the books that it would take to record the things that I don't know. That doesn't matter to me in the least. Because by God's grace, I join Paul in saying this: I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. As we sometimes sing, I don't know how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. I don't know how God does that, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Here's the last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Look at that with me, will you? 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. We may just simply read it and let you take it home with you to think about. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Think about that. What a blessed place is this. In Christ Jesus now. That is where Paul said he wanted to be found, rather than where he was found at one time. Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Listen to this religious pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, found in Him. In Christ Jesus now, how safe, how secure, how accepted by a holy God. I've told you the story. I often think of it when I consider this blessed truth of being in Christ. Oh, how safe I felt as a young boy being caught out after dark when we lived up that hollow. Man, walking alone up that spooky hollow and then getting home, getting in bed, and Mom tucking me in, and that bedspread just coming down. She tucking in all around me. I wasn't afraid anymore. I was home, and I was safe, and I was sound. In that day that God Almighty has appointed, in which He will judge this world in absolute righteousness. Oh, what a joy. What a comfort it'll be to be found in Christ Jesus, safe and sound. Safe and sound. In the Beloved, the hymn writer expressed it this way. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded the place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is He. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace caused me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. In Christ Jesus now, what a glorious place to be. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.